Well, thank you, Tim. Good morning, everyone. As you will see when we go through the sermon, that last song was preparatory to the sermon, By the Waters of Babylon. It's kind of, wow. Anyway, so we are here in early June. Early June in Israel is the time when the first figs ripen. And at that time, those figs are especially juicy and delicious. Very, very good. And the Bible talks about the first ripe figs. And one of those places is over in Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 10. And that is the story, or the parable, of the two baskets of figs. So today, I want to focus in on the two baskets of figs. In fact, if you want to title my sermon, it's the two baskets of figs. I want to look at what the meaning and significance of this parable is, and what are the lessons that we can learn from this parable. So, in doing so, though, we're going to go through a lot of history today. So, I know some of you like history and some of you don't like history. But, sorry, I like history, so we're going to go through history quite a bit today. So first, let's just go over to Jeremiah chapter 24. It's kind of in the middle of the book of Jeremiah. And I just want to read verse 1 to start. And it says, "The Lord showed me," this is Jeremiah 24, verse 1, "The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord, after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon." So this happened actually in 597 BC. They feel pretty sure it was right around that time. And you see that there's two baskets of figs set before the temple. Kind of a strange sight. Don't know who set them there. God had them set there. But keep your place here. We want to go over and get a little background over in 2 Kings chapter 24, to kind of set the stage for what was happening at that time. So 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 8 through 17 is where I want to go. Okay. Now, Jeconiah was sometimes called Jehoiachin. In Kings, he's called Jehoiachin. And it says he was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, just 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. This was also 597 BC is when this captivity took place. I believe the prophecy of in Jeremiah chapter 24 happened soon after this battle, or soon after this captivity was taking place. And let's see, we wanted to go to 17, so And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. So he basically looted the treasures from the king's palace and from the temple. And he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land, and he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land. He carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war. These the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So Zedekiah was the next king, and we're going to hear a little bit about him later as we go through this. So as we read this story, there doesn't seem to be that big of a fight. Jerusalem was not destroyed at this time, but still, you know, many of the people were taken captive. They lost their property. They lost their freedom. They were taken to a foreign land. They were taken to Babylon, and they had an unknown future. But it sounds like that the ones captured were the most valiant, the most skillful, and the king and some of the prominent people of the land. So that's kind of the background of brings us up to the point where he gave the parable of the two baskets of figs. So what was these two baskets of figs all about? Okay, so let's look over in Jeremiah chapter 24 again, and we'll start in verse 2. So it says, one basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. Remember I told you they were very delicious. And the other basket had bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And he said, figs, the good figs are very good, the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad, they cannot even be eaten. So the baskets of figs was God's way of revealing to Jeremiah and the people what was going to happen. What was going to happen? So it's really, God has different ways to reveal things, and in this way, he did a parable to reveal things to them. And this was a very unusual sight to see the two baskets of figs before the temple. But God revealed to him the meaning of the parable. I'm sure Jeremiah wondered, what is God trying to show me here, these two baskets of figs? I'm sure he couldn't figure it out on his own. So God revealed to him what this was all about. And verse 4, we hear this. And the word of the Lord came to me. And see, it's God telling him what it's all about, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians is another way of saying that. But I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely says the Lord, So will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth. For their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse, in all the places where I drive them, and I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. So, kind of summing up what he says here, the good figs represented those who had been taken captive by the Babylonians. The good figs. So what this was actually saying, it was actually a good thing for them to have been taken captive. Then the bad figs, though, represent King Zedekiah, his princes, and the remaining people in Jerusalem. And the Jews who had gone to Egypt, some had fled earlier to Egypt, some would go to Egypt even later. And he prophesies about them that they will have trouble. They're going to have to endure war and famine and a lot of suffering, and they will be consumed from the land, it says. The New Living Translation translates this, I will make them an object of horror and a symbol of evil to every nation on earth. They will be disgraced, mocked, taunted, and cursed wherever I scatter them. It was not a good fate. It was not a good thing to be a part of the bad figs, that basket of figs. It's not something that you yourself would want to go through or you'd want your children to go through. So the two baskets of figs pictures two completely different fates. Two completely different fates. The good ones, are very delicious. They had a good fate, and the bad ones were abhorrent. And this is in the sight of God. So, this brings up the question: Why did God do this? Why did he do things this way? I mean, I ask myself, why did he do this? Because this is not what you would think would happen. You would think that those that went into captivity would be the ones that were going to suffer, that would be treated cruelly. And you would think that the ones that stayed in Jerusalem, that kept their homes, that kept their own country, they would have a much better life. And you'd think, oh boy, if you were back in that time and you had a choice, which would you have chosen? It would have been probably logical to choose to stay in Jerusalem. If I don't have to go to Babylon, that's going into captivity. But what this is telling them, no, it would have been better if you would have been taken into captivity. So one of the lessons we can learn from this story is that God is sovereign. And we're not God. God sees everything. God has a plan, and he has reasons for doing things that he does, and he is sovereign. He is in control of the overall events. And you don't have to turn there, but I want to read over in Job chapter 42, verse 2. Job understood this. This is just one place in the Bible that tells us that God is sovereign. God is in control. And sometimes what he does isn't what we would have done. And this is Job. He says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. So he is ultimately in control. He is ultimately the authority. God is sovereign. So that's one lesson we can learn from this. So where the people that were the good figs, or turned out to be the good figs, were they that way because they were righteous people? Well, we read back in 2 Kings where it talks about Jehoiachin, where it says he was only 18 years old and he only reigned 3 months. He was evil. He was an evil king. He did what was evil in God's sight. And he basically, it looks like he just surrendered. He didn't even put up any resistance. He was really weak. And it doesn't mention that any of those people were very righteous, you know. So, you know, it wasn't because they were righteous, since they were part of the good figs. But a basket of very good figs is an analogy. It's an analogy to a people that would be pleasing to God in the future. Okay? It's an analogy. The basket of bad figs was an analogy to people that displease God. Now, and it also shows us that people that displease God can turn and repent and change and become pleasing to God. Okay. So what happened to Jehoiachin and those that were taken captive with him? Well, they were taken to Babylon. They were taken to Babylon. But something we need to keep in mind is who else was in Babylon at that time? Who else was in Babylon at that time? Daniel had been taken captive in 605 BC. He was taken captive earlier, in an earlier captivity. It was about 8 years before Jehoiachin's captivity. So I know most of us know the story of Daniel, but I want to turn over and just read a few verses about Daniel, because he was there and he made a difference as to what happened to the captivity, the captives, the exiles that went to Babylon. So I just want to read a couple of verses. Daniel chapter 1, verses 19 and 21. And the king interviewed Daniel and his three friends, and there was none, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all the realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. He continued there for 70 years at least. And he was a man considered much wisdom. He was highly respected by all of the kings. Now, over in Daniel 2, verse 46, and this was after Daniel explained the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. This Nebuchadnezzar was the same king who carried Jehoiachin and the people from Jerusalem into captivity. And King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. And the king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He was right there with the king. And he had quite an influence on what happened in Babylon. And he and his friends were basically administrating the province of Babylon. They had a lot of power and authority. And they were able to make things bearable for the Israelite captives. And even when the Persians took over in 539 BC, which was about 60 years after Jehoiachin, Darius was the first king of the Persians, and Darius had a lot of respect for Daniel, and he made him one of the three governors over the whole country. But then there was, shortly after he became king, Daniel was the king was tricked into making a law, and Daniel was, because he prayed to the God of heaven, he was cast into a den of lions, and we know the story, God protected Daniel. And Darius, that gave Daniel even more favor in the eyes of Darius. And just read that over in chapter 6 of Daniel 26. We're here anyway. And this is the Persian. This is after the Babylonians. He says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel's prominence in the country would have made life so much better for all the Israelites in Babylon. It would have made them so much better. So the prophecy of the good figs was actually largely fulfilled over the next few generations. It was for their good that they were taken to Babylon. And, you know, they were protected, and in 70 years they were allowed to come back to Israel. And you can see how they were blessed if you read the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah, which I don't really have time to go into a lot of detail. But you can see how they were blessed, and they were able to later return to Israel and to rebuild the temple and to be reestablished as a nation. So God is faithful to his word. One of the lessons that we can learn from this is God is faithful to his word, and we can have faith in our God and what he says. He is faithful. And what he predicted about the good figs actually happened. And we're going to see a little more of that as we go through this here, but it actually happened. So we go back to Jeremiah chapter 24. There's one verse there that I wrestled a little bit with this verse. How does this fit in? It's verse 7, Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. It's kind of an amazing verse. It's also a part of the prophecy. And he says, then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. So we will come back to that. Actually, I didn't want to go into that right here, but keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to try to explain that verse too. So I asked the question to myself, had the Israelites received any warning before this captivity? I mean, was this kind of a surprise that, you know, had God not warned them? So we're right here in Jeremiah chapter 24, but chapter 25, and this is one thing I learned about Jeremiah. The chapters of Jeremiah are not in chronological order. They are not in chronological order. The chapter 25 happened like 7 or 8 years before chapter 24. And there's other chapters later in Jeremiah that happened before that also. So it's, but you can tell, but at the beginning, the verse, it kind of tells us the fourth year of the reign of Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was before Jeconiah. He was after Josiah. You can kind of figure it out. This prophecy was around 605 BC. So, verse 2. And this was Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, even to this day, is the 23rd year, which he had been preaching, okay, basically, and he's been preaching the word of the God, and I have spoken to you rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. So Jeremiah spoke to all the people. Jeremiah was one of God's prophets, had been for 23 years, but the people did not listen. Verse 4, and the Lord sent me to you, sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. And the prophets said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land which God has given you and the fathers forever and ever. Do not go after your other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, have not heeded his words, not listened to his words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. 70 years. So just noticed how many times in there he pointed out they had not listened or paid attention to heed the warnings. Because he basically points out to them, his message was simple. Repent of your evil ways. Change. Stop doing those bad things. And especially, he said, don't get involved with the false worship of other gods, nor making idols to those gods. And, you know, but they continued to do so, and in doing so, they provoked God to anger. They provoked him to anger. And so the lesson for us that we can glean out of this is we need to listen to God. We need to listen and to heed his instructions. Because God speaks to us through the words of the scriptures. He speaks to us through the ministry who teach us the scriptures. So we need to listen. We need to be paying attention to what God wants us to do. And he points out that Babylon was going to have power for them for 70 years. And that happened. 70 years, Babylon did have power over them. But after 70 years, Babylon was conquered by the Persians. And the Israelites... So the Israelites were warned before the captivity, before this the main captivity of Jeconiah and the later one that we will be getting to. And they had been warned many, many times before the parable of the basket of figs. So soon after Jeremiah was shown the basket of figs, He sent a letter to the captives that had been taken to Babylon. And this is really a unique letter, I think. And we're revealed the contents of this letter over in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, starting verse 1. And it says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And we know when this was, because verse 2 says, this happened after Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, as he's called in some places, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths, all those people that we had saw over there in 2 Kings, had departed from Jerusalem. And verse 3 tells us that actually Zedekiah had appointed two men to carry this letter to Babylon. So he didn't do everything wrong, but anyway, it was kind of interesting. So, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts. So really this letter was inspired by God. It was from God. Jeremiah wrote it down, sent it. But this is God's message to those people taken captivity. The God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, dwell in them while you're in Babylon. Plant gardens, eat their fruit, plant fruit trees. It takes a while for fruit trees to grow. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. You know, have children. Things are going to be okay. This is for the captives taken to Babylon. Okay, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive. You know, try to maintain a peaceful environment wherever they take you. And pray to the Lord for it. Pray for the city where you're carried captive. For in its peace, you will have peace. So if they have peace, and you're a peaceful person, you're setting a good example, you're all going to have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And then he talks about not being deceived by people that were telling them the opposite. But this was a very positive letter. It says, don't fight the situation. Make a decent life for yourselves and your family. And especially, he encouraged them to have peace there and to pray for the people and to pray for peace. And so, you know, remember, Daniel and his friends were the leaders influencing the king for good. They made it possible so that they could, Israelites could actually own property. They could actually be educated. They could actually maintain their religion. And they could have a place where they could live in law and order. There would be just a peaceful place to live. And we know a lot of that because when they left, they carried away, they had slaves. They took slaves with them. They had an abundance of animals that carried burdens that they took with them back to Judah when they went back to Judah. And Ezekiel was one of the prophets who was in Babylon at that time. And in the book of Ezekiel, it says who Ezekiel lived in his own house. He had his own house. So it was... It was quite the blessing to be there instead of in Jerusalem. Then verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years, here again he repeats this, 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place or to return to Jerusalem and Judah. So, God would make a way for them to return after the 70 years. Now, that wasn't going to happen just on their own doing. It was going to happen because God was going to make a way for that to happen. Verse 11. Let's see. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So God looked upon them as good figs. He had good thoughts of them. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. What a blessing that was to have that kind of relationship with God, where they could seek God and God would be there for them. And I will bring you back from your captivity, once again, making that promise that they would not always be in captivity. It gave them a hope, in a sense, that they would go back, although things were going to be pretty good while they were in Babylon. I will gather you from the nations and from all the places I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So, as I said, Ezekiel was one of those prophets in Babylon at the same time. So probably they think Habakkuk was one of the prophets. So we've kind of covered the good things that this letter has to say, but the letter really had bad news for their people that were left in Jerusalem. So this told them the good part, about the good, those who were considered the good figs. But the bad part is verse 16, we start. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, that would be Zedekiah, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that they cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Then I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, a reproach among all the nations which I have driven them, because they have not heeded my words. They have not listened to his words. They have not followed his words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, says the Lord. Therefore says the word of the Lord, all of you of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this was bad news for the people that were going to be remaining in Judah and Jerusalem. But why did it happen? Verse 19 tells us why it had to happen. They did not heed God's word. They did not listen. They did not pay attention. So to me, this was an amazing letter. It told them what was going to come to pass, actually over the next 60 years. Told them that they were going to be able to come back to the land after another 60 years basically passed. But it told them what was going to happen to the people that were in the land. So told them what was going to happen before it happened. And this prophecy fulfilled. These are prophecies that were fulfilled back in those days. So what actually happened to those that still dwelt in Jerusalem? Well, history tells us Jeremiah tells us, Chronicles tells us, and Kings. I want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 11. What happened to the people that were still in Jerusalem? He was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So that was from 597 to about 586 BC. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He did not show respect to Jeremiah. You can read the book of Jeremiah and you see how Jeremiah was persecuted, how he was mistreated time after time. And you can understand, as you read through the book of Jeremiah, the history, why God was so angry with these people. But he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by an oath by God. So evidently he had made an oath to King Nebuchadnezzar, and evidently he broke the oath that he made to Nebuchadnezzar, which made Nebuchadnezzar very mad. But he stiffened his neck, this is Zedekiah, and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. He refused to turn to God for help. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. So the people there just got worse and worse. They were more wicked and more wicked. They just followed the ways of the nations around them, the abominations in the nations around them. And, you know, basically God didn't have much choice but to punish them. And verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So God had warned them, God was patient, but their behavior was totally uncalled for. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his word, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, and there was no remedy. There was no other remedy, the way God looked at it. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, man or woman or youth or older, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And then he took all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the Lord and the king and his leaders. All these he took to Babylon, and they burned the house of God. They burned the temple. They broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all of its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and sons and his sons until the rule of the king of Persia. So to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So they were punished very severely. The land became mostly uninhabitable. There's a couple more details over in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 3. I want to start. 2 Kings 25, verse 3. And by the, so the city was besieged actually for a year and a half. And by the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people in the city. Babylonians were surrounded Jerusalem and basically starved the city. There was nothing for them to eat. And then verse 5, so the king tried to escape, the king and some of his people, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed his sons before his eyes. And then they put his eyes out, and they bound him with bronze fetters and took him to to Babylon. Very, very violent. Very, very violent ending to Zedekiah, the man who refused to listen to God, who hardened his heart. So that's what happened, and it fulfilled basically the prophecy of the bad figs. You would not have wanted to have been one of the bad figs. And all the people shuddered when they thought of what happened to them. So what happened to Jehoiachin, the king before him, who was taken to Babylon? Well, remember it said he also did evil in God's sight, but here in 2 Kings, I should have stayed there. 2 Kings 25, verse 27, it tells us what happened to him. It's just kind of interesting. He didn't have it quite as good as most of the people, actually. 2 Kings 25, verse 27. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah. So he was in prison for 37 years. In the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, he was one of the later kings, in the year he began to reign, released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him, and he gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. So he basically was punished. He had to suffer. He was in prison for 37 years. But after that, he was treated well by the Babylonians. He wasn't violently treated like Zedekiah was. So what happened to the exiles or the captives who had been taken to Babylon? What happened to them? Well, after the 70 years was up, many returned to Judah. You can read that story over in the book of Ezra, and then some of the later returnings over in the book of Nehemiah. Very interesting story. I talked about that last year, I believe, in a couple of sermons. So after the Persians had defeated the Babylonians, the Israelites were allowed to return. The Israelites had favor in King Cyrus, especially, and Darius. They were allowed to return to the land of Israel. And in fact, in the first return, it mentions there were 42,300 returned. And I did want to look at Ezra chapter 2, just to give you it kind of shows you what they returned with. Ezra chapter 2, verse 64. It says, the whole assembly together, this is the first returning. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants. So they had male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 200 men and women singers. So they had been allowed to been trained as musicians and singers. Their horses were 736, and their mules 245, and their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. So they had possessions when they returned. Just kind of interesting. The hand of God was involved. He gave them favor in the sight of the Persian leaders, and he also gave them good Israelite leaders. He gave them Daniel. He gave them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, men who had faith in God, who believed God, and believe God was in control and believe God was going to fulfill the prophecies that he had made. They knew of the prophecies of the 70 years. They knew of the letter that Jeremiah had sent to them. I'm sure that was very encouraging to Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. So the Jews, the Israelites, whatever you want to call them, they were allowed to return to their land. And they were able to be there till the time of Jesus Christ, over 550 years they were able to be there. God did keep his promise in the parable of the figs. But there was that one promise that I'm not sure it was totally fulfilled, because you don't hear much about their heart. And that was the one in Jeremiah 24, verse 7, where it talks about them having such a good heart. And I'm going to look back at that again to remind you, because that's a pretty neat scripture, I think. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And that's what we all need. We all need a heart so that we can know God, know what he's like, we know what would please him, and we would want to please him, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. What a wonderful relationship that would bring about. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. It never says that the people return to God with their whole heart. They return, but we see where, you know, it was sometimes they didn't get things done like they were supposed to. They didn't do what they were supposed to. It doesn't seem like it took them a long time to ever rebuild the temple. I mean, it's just at times they had a good heart, and other times it wasn't that great. Jeremiah expanded on prophecies about the heart. I guess my feeling is that this prophecy and the basket of figs was not totally fulfilled at that time. It was going to be fulfilled in the future. And he expanded on it over in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with our fathers in the land, in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." So this was kind of fulfilled with the New Testament church, and it will be filled in an even greater sense when Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom, when all will know the Lord, and they're from the least of them to the greatest. That's something to look forward to. He talked about this a little bit more over in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 37. Now this was written 10 years later, after this was right before the horrible events happened. But 10 years after they were the one group was taken captivity, verse 37. "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries which I have driven them in my anger and my fury and my great wrath, and I will bring them back to this place and cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. So this is what God desires. This is what God really desires. This has been fulfilled yet. I mean, maybe in a small sense, different places, but it hasn't been fulfilled yet. And God is going to do this with all his heart and all his soul. He's going to rejoice in that day. And it's going to be a great blessing. It's going to be a great blessing to all the people when this happens. So this is what God desires. So what are some of the lessons we can learn from this parable, the parable of the basket of figs, the two baskets of figs, I'm sorry. So just a quick reminder of the lessons that we can learn as we reviewed this parable. Number one is God is sovereign. God is in control. Number two, we want to be a part of the basket of good figs, those that are pleasing to him. Those that are pleasing to him. I'm sure it was pleasing to him that the people desired to come back to the promised land and to rebuild the temple. In that sense, that was pleasing to God. And I'm sure Daniel and all of those that were like him was very pleasing to God. So we want to be a part of the basket of good figs. Number three, God is faithful to his word and his promises. God gave his word with the basket of two figs, and he was faithful to that word and his promises. Number four, we can have faith in his word and his promises. He fulfills them. He fulfills his prophecies and he fulfills his word. We can have faith that Jesus Christ is going to return. We can have faith there is going to be a resurrection, and there is going to be a better world. Okay, number five, God can work things out in very unique ways that we don't even consider. He worked things out entirely differently than I would have thought when he actually made the good figs, the ones that were taken captive. He took care of them for 60 to 70 years. And God worked things out, and he does it in unique ways. You would not think that those going into captivity would be the ones that were blessed. Number six, we need to listen to and to heed God's instructions. That one letter said how much they had not listened. They had not listened. They had not heeded. We need to listen. We need to learn from that. Number seven, God will eventually punish those that are evil and unrepentant. God punished those that were the bad figs. And he was very patient, but eventually there was no other choice. They were evil and unrepentant. And number eight, God can give us a heart so that we know him. And he desires a really good relationship where he is our only God and we are his people, and where we return to him with our whole heart. He desires for us to return to him with our whole heart. And someday that's going to happen on a large scale. And God will truly rejoice in that day. And he will bless us with all his heart and soul. Imagine having the blessing of God with all his heart and soul, with all of his power and all of his might. That's something to look forward to. So remember the lessons from the parable of the two baskets of figs. We do worship a good God who looks out for our good, and he can do amazing things, just like he did back in ancient Judah and Babylon.